One of the favorite things we do in our church, we have a number of visitors, so I'll just say this to you, is to go through our catechisms. So we've done it. We had a series a couple of years ago that all the way through the larger catechism sermon series, and now we're doing one through the shorter catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism. And we're at question number 60 today. If anyone needs a catechism, feel free to get one. There's some on the back table. There's also a handout, an outline for this afternoon's sermon, and it has the catechism question on it as well. So you're welcome to those. You can also take those catechisms home if you want to. They give a great summary of the Christian faith. Where we are with question 60 today, it's right in the middle of the section of the catechism that deals with the fourth commandment. Now, if you don't know which one is the fourth commandment, that's the one that talks about the Sabbath, keeping the day holy. We had a general introduction in our first sermon about this, about the fourth commandment. So we kind of got an overview of the whole scope of where we were going. And then the second sermon, we looked at the basic requirement that we are to keep one day in seven holy. And basically, all that sermon was about was an exhortation to say, this is what God says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Basically, a sermon that I basically just said, just do it. This is what you're to do. Because we go into all these things about excuses. And, oh, what about this and what about that? Just do what the commandment says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the requirement. And then we looked last week at how the Lord Jesus, when he came into the world, changed the day when he instituted worship under the new covenant. Okay, worship under the old covenant was the worship that was anticipating his coming. Worship under the new covenant is worship that rejoices in and looks upon his coming as he has already come. And we saw that when he instituted the worship of the New Testament, that he did that on the first day of the week. He set a pattern for us of worship on the first day of the week rather than on the seventh day of the week, which God instituted at creation. Of course, Jesus is our creator too. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He instituted it based upon the work of creation all the way back when God first made the world, even before Israel was around. He sanctified that day. And then coming on through history, the Lord Jesus comes. He does this great work on the cross. There's a new creation. There's redemption through him. And that was such a great work that it took over the day. And the day that Jesus rose from the dead, when he completed that work and entered into his Sabbath rest, the Sabbatismos, he entered into the rest having accomplished his work, then he instituted the first day of the week. I'm doing a little too much review here. I have to keep moving. But today, we come to what is in many ways the heart of the fourth commandment, we might say. What are we to do on the Lord's day? On the Sabbath day, the Sabbath means rest, the day of rest that God appointed for us from our ordinary activities. What are we to do on that weekly rest day? We have seen that we're to keep the day holy, but what we want to look at today is what does that mean? What does it mean to keep the day holy? Now, remember that the words holy, hallow, sanctify, all those words come from the same Greek words or Hebrew words, depending on which testament you're in. They're related in those languages to each other. They sound a little different to us, but they all basically have the same meaning. Holy, hallow, sanctify, saint, sanctification, all of those kind of words are from the same root and refer to that which is devoted to God. So when they had holy vessels in the temple, then those vessels, like a bowl or something, they weren't supposed to use that to make potato salad. Okay, you use that bowl only for holy things that were related to the service of the temple. So if you have a holy day, then that day is set apart from other days to God. Now, you could say, of course, that your bowl for potato salad, that you should use that to the glory of God, and you should. But there was a distinction with a bowl that was holy and set apart to be used for worship of God. Same thing with the days. All days are for God, but God has made one day of the week holy in distinction from the others. So it is uniquely set apart to God. We're going to look at What does that mean for us? How are we to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? So this is question 60, and it has been our practice as we do these questions to confess them as a statement of what we believe. So we will confess this together. Question number 60, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. Now, we won't be able to cover all that is involved in this question today. Rather than looking at what we are not to do as we look at what we're to do, we're going to look at what we are supposed to do. What are we particularly called to do on the Lord's Day? Because next week we'll be looking at what we're not supposed to do on the Lord's Day. So we know, of course, that we're not supposed to work. But the reason that we're not supposed to work is because we're supposed to do something else. So we don't work because there's something else for us to do. Something very important and very wonderful that God has given us to do. We're to devote ourselves on that day to the worship of God, to the public and private exercises of worship, as it says, on that day. Work and recreation and other things get in the way of that. And so we set them aside so that we can do what God has given us to do the whole day. So I guess you might say that in preaching this sermon, my prayer is that we would all become so delighted with what God has given us to do on His day, so devoted to what the Lord has given us to do on the Lord's day, that we would have no interest in doing the things that are forbidden. That we would feel sorry for someone who has nothing better to do on the Lord's Day than to go to a ball game or to go to work in the field or something like that. That we would feel sorry for a person that didn't realize what we have been given to do on that day. That it would be unnecessary to tell you not to work or to watch a ball game on the Lord's Day as it would be to tell your son that now, son, you've got a baseball game on Tuesday night. You're not to be out in the garden weeding. You're supposed to go to that baseball game. And I'm going to forbid you to weed the garden that day. I'm going to forbid you to do your homework because you're supposed to be at the ball game. Now, do you have to say that to your son? No. Well, shouldn't it be the same way with the Sabbath? I mean, here's the day God gave us to spend in public and private exercises of His worship and giving thanks and learning about Him and knowing Him. If our hearts are where they should be, no one would have to say, now don't work on that day. Now don't do all these other things on that day, because our heart would be in what God has given to us. That's the goal. But even if you're not that far along in your sanctification, and I think it's pretty safe to say that most of us are not, it's the goal. And I would desire that we would at least come away from this sermon seeing that is every bit is inappropriate for you to paint your house or watch a football game on Sunday or whatever, is it would be for you to do those things during the hours that you were supposed to be filling your shift at Burger King, for example, if you worked at Burger King. You know, what would your employer think if during the hours of your shift you went to paint your house? Say, well, I just needed to go paint my house a little bit. Your employer is expecting you to be at work. You're to be there filling a slot. There's no one at the cash where you're supposed to work. It would be a problem, wouldn't it? Okay, well, let's turn to our scripture reading and we'll see what the Bible says about these things. I've chosen Leviticus 23. Because here the Lord tells us what to do on His Sabbaths. There are seven Sabbaths that are mentioned in Leviticus 23. And one of the seven is the weekly Sabbath, which, of course, in the Old Testament, as I mentioned before, was on the seventh day of the week. And remember again what Sabbath means. It's a rest. So you rest. Like, you know, if someone takes a sabbatical, then they take a rest period from their work. So a Sabbath is a rest, a cessation from your ordinary work, as we've seen, either because your work is all done and you don't have any more to do, as it was with God, or because you're taking a break for a day, which is how it is for us when we keep the Sabbath. And these Sabbaths that God appointed, they were rest days from normal activity and work in order that they might worship God. That's why they rested on these days. Not just so they could go and lay in bed all day. It was so they could worship God. They were free from all their other things. So we'll see that as we look at this. Through these Old Testament Sabbaths, though they're no longer observed now that Jesus has come, we learn from this chapter, among other things, how the Lord wants the days that he calls his Sabbaths to be sanctified. And this teaches us, you see, when we look at how he wanted these seven Sabbaths to be sanctified, how we're to sanctify the Sabbath that he's given us in the new covenant. So if you missed the sermon from last week where I talked about the day change, I encourage you. It's on we have it on our website. It's on sermon audio. You can listen to that sermon because I showed you then how the Lord Jesus instituted Sunday as the Sabbath of the New Testament. The Sabbath rest, Sabbatismos, as Hebrews calls it, that remains for the people of God under the new covenant is the first day of the week. So by looking at Leviticus 23, then we'll see how God's Sabbaths are to be sanctified, and we will apply what we're taught there to how we sanctify the Sabbath that we have today called the Lord's Day. So give me your attention then as I read to you from Leviticus 23. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but we'll read into it, and then we'll move on from there. This is the Holy Word of God, Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation and shall do no customary work on it." So it's a Sabbath, you see. "But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And you can count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Then the Lord said to Moses, spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and so on. We will end the reading at that point. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now, I want to look at three things as we consider this passage. First, that the character of the Lord's Sabbath is that of a joyful festival. Secondly, at how there is a great deception about the character of the Sabbath keeping that prevails today. And thirdly, I want to give you some tips about keeping the day holy. So first, observe that the character of the Sabbath is that of a joyful festival. You can see how the Lord describes Sabbath keeping this way in Leviticus 23. When he calls the people to observe these seven Sabbaths at the introduction that he appointed for them under the Old Covenant, there are two things that are mentioned to show that the Sabbath is a joyful festival day. You see this in verse 2. He calls them feasts of the Lord, and he calls them holy convocations. He says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. And you see that the first of these, the Sabbaths that he mentions, is the weekly Sabbath. Verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath, the rest of the Lord in all your dwellings. So you can see here that the rest from everyday work was a rest with a definite purpose. They were to stop their ordinary work so they could keep the Sabbath day holy, as a holy festival to the Lord. You can't have a festival if you're at work. You can't have a holy festival if you're dinking around the house doing other things. They were days when you stopped your regular activities so that you could feast and so that you could have a holy convocation. If you scan this passage, you can see how the Lord calls for a cessation of work and for a holy convocation for each of the seven Sabbaths and for a feast on all but one of them. And that is the Day of Atonement, because it was a day of fasting and mourning, unlike the others that were all joyful festivals. The feasting of the Sabbath, though, in general, is to be a day of joyful feasting. The nature of God's Sabbath feast is described for us in Deuteronomy 16:14. It says, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. Now, that's a description in particular of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is one of God's Sabbaths. But it is applied to God's other Sabbaths as well. The only exception, again, would be the Day of Atonement, which was a day of affliction rather than a day of feasting and joy. And the other feature, the holy convocation. So there's the joyful feasting and then there's the holy convocation. Was just that, a holy convocation. What is that? Well, it's a gathering or an assembly before God. You can hear it in the word. A convocation is a calling together. You hear the word voco in there, a calling together, con. You bring things together. So a holy convocation is a calling together of the people of God for a holy purpose. You could have a convocation to go and fight a war or to have a political meeting about something. But this is a holy convocation. It's a convocation where you do things that are devoted to God's worship. Some of the Sabbaths in the Old Testament were convocations at Jerusalem. The males all had to go up 3 times a year to these holy convocations at Jerusalem. Some people had to go a long way. But notice that verse 3 speaks of a holy convocation each week in all your dwellings. That was a local convocation, a local assembly of God's people with a holy purpose. This is where God shows us clearly that the weekly Sabbath involves public assembly. It always has. It always should. The day of the Lord, the Sabbath day of the Lord, is a day when those who love God come together, meet together to talk of God's wonderful works and to praise Him. It was later called the synagogue. In Acts 15:21, the synagogue is spoken of as instituted by Moses. It says, "For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Israel did not always keep these weekly convocations. So some people look at it and say, they didn't have the synagogue until later on. Well, they may have not done it, but they were supposed to do it according to Leviticus 23. They didn't do some of the other things either. There were times when they didn't do the Passover or they didn't do the Feast of Tabernacles. But they were supposed to do it because God had clearly given it to them. This is a day made for them. So we learn from Leviticus 23 that the Lord's Sabbaths are joyful days of feasting and holy assembly before the Lord. The Sabbath of the New Covenant is also a day of joyful feasting and holy convocation. Okay? It's got the same features. Earlier we read 1 Corinthians 5:6 through 8. You remember how Paul described our worship in the New Testament as a feast? He said, 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness." Don't come to a joyful feast of the Lord with a whole bunch of sin hanging around and a bunch of malice toward other people and all these things. No, get rid of all that. It's not fitting. You come into the joyful assembly without that malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread, he says, of sincerity and truth. So he's referring to the weekly celebration of the Lord's Supper. We also read from Hebrews 13:12 through 16, and there we have the call to the Jews to leave the old worship of the temple and to join Jesus outside the camp. See, Jesus was rejected by the establishment Jews, the priests and Pharisees. He was rejected, cast out. And so now the church has to leave that old covenant worship, and they do it for other reasons too, but to come and worship outside the camp. Verse 13 that we read earlier, "Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." Our assembly, your assembly, he says to you Hebrews that he was writing to, is no longer at Jerusalem. But now it is outside the camp in the assembly of God's people. We're told to come with joyful praise and thanksgiving. Hebrews 13:15. "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And last week, we saw how Jesus moved the holy convocation from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, because that was the day he rose from the dead. Now, should that be a time of afflicting our souls and of fasting and sorrow? No. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a day for a joyful feast. He did as he promised in Psalm 22. Jesus did as he promised in Psalm 22. Remember, we saw that was a prophecy about what Jesus was going to do when he was on the cross. It told about his suffering on the cross, what he said to God on the cross. And he made promises as he was on the cross. He said that he promised in Psalm 22 that he would call the church together to give thanks to the Father for accepting his sacrifice for their sins. And that he would sing praise, lead them in singing praise in the assembly. And this was no single event. It wasn't a one-time thing that he started. He described it as a perpetual day in Psalm 22 of praise and thanksgiving, that he would lead his people as our priest whose offering had been accepted by the Father, that God did not despise the affliction of the afflicted one, But that when he is our priest, offered that offering and cried out to God, that God heard him. He received that offering. So he described it as joyful praise that would spread first from the God-fearing Jews who heard that Jesus had been accepted as the offering for our sins. And then it would go to the nations, to the Gentiles. They would come in and they would join in the weekly convocation, giving praise and thanks to God. And then it would go from generation to generation, all the way to the end of the world. That this day would continue as a perpetual Sabbath. It wasn't. Psalm 22 does not describe a one-time praise meeting. We praise God week after week after week. Now, this is our weekly New Testament holy convocation in all of our dwellings. It is so much seen as a continuation of the synagogue that when James is writing to the church, he actually uses the word synagogue for their assembly. Because, see, though it was on a different day, it was still the assembly of God's people, just like it was in the Old Testament. In James 2, 1 through 2, he says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly," the Greek word there is the word that we translate synagogue. And so we don't need to read the rest of the verse. That's my point. You can see that he calls the New Testament assembly the synagogue. It's a holy convocation. Ecclesia, called out ones, assembled ones, almost like convocation. Out of assembly, ecclesia, or called together assembly. So you see that the weekly festival day of the Lord that is spoken of in Leviticus 23:3 is a joyful feast day and a holy convocation that continues in the new covenant. And of course, it continues in what character? That of a joyful festival, right? What else can it be? No wonder. What greater cause for joy do we have than to recount how God has accepted us through Jesus Christ, His only Son? What joy we have in the love that has been revealed through the sending of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, through accepting His offering for the forgiveness of our sins, through the hope of eternal life that God has promised to us, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which He also did, as we've seen on the first day of the week. It is a day of joy and gladness. It is a sin to be gloomy on the Sabbath day. It's a day when Jesus rose from the dead. Psalm 118:24 says, "This is the day." What day is he talking about in Psalm 118:24? The day that the stone was rejected by the builders. The day that Jesus was cast out and crucified. He says, "This is the day that the Lord has made." Made for who? Made for us. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Like I said to you last week, this little camp song, you know, this is the day the Lord has made. All that. Well, you should sing that on the Lord's Day. It's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah, every day is from God. But this is the holy day when He rose from the dead that He made for us to rejoice and be glad. You can fast on Saturday if you want to. But don't fast on the Lord's Day. It's not appropriate. But there's a great deception that has been put over on us today. When most people think of the Sabbath, of Sabbath keeping today, what do they think of? They think of a joyful festival? Do they think of a feast to the Lord? No. They think of the Sabbath as a rather gloomy affair. It's a day when you're not allowed to do anything. You know, they picture children being made to sit perfectly still all day, being fed with nothing but dry bread and a little bit of water, lest they break the Sabbath day. They picture people like Pharisees that are glaring at people because they were walking by an apple tree and they picked an apple. They were harvesting. How could you harvest on the Lord's Day? That's the kind of thing they picture. Maybe you yourself have thought of Sabbath keeping in that way. It's kind of an ugly looking thing to you. Now, that deception is very widespread. It really is. It's prevailing. That's the way a lot of people think. There are a number of reasons that we have this impression, even though it's so opposite to what the Lord actually did appoint. First, because we have this impression because we tend to look at the Pharisees as the experts at keeping the Sabbath. And these were the guys that knew the law, and they were always talking about the law. We think, if you want to know what real Sabbath keeping looks like, man, just look at those Pharisees. You know, they are the experts. Now, I'll grant you that they were the self-proclaimed experts, to be sure. But, you know, don't believe everyone that is a self-proclaimed expert, because they're not always an expert. And I can say that they were not experts, because every time Jesus got around these guys, he was rebuking them for the way they were doing stuff. And one of the things he rebuked them for over and over was the way they kept the Sabbath. Sabbath keeping for them was not a joyful festival. It was a day of oppressive regulations. It was not the joyful feast day that God gave to his people. But then to add to all the confusion, there are many people who do think that Jesus did away with the Sabbath when he was rebuking the Pharisees for not keeping it right. Now, that doesn't make sense. You don't tell people that they're keeping a day wrong if you think the day shouldn't be kept at all. He was not getting rid of the Sabbath. He was correcting the wrong way that they were keeping it. His goal was not to abolish the day, but to restore the day as a joyful, in the joyful keeping of the day, the right keeping of it. He was correcting the Pharisees for keeping it wrong and insisting us and instructing us in the right way to keep it. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, not the abolisher of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of it. He came to straighten it out in the New Testament. He tells us that the day was made for us. He doesn't say, well, I gave you this day, but I'm going to take away the gift. No, he doesn't take it away from us. He gives it back to us because it was lost by the Pharisees' regulations. He rather calls us together in all generations, as we have seen in Psalm 22, come together. And give thanks to the Lord because he accepted my offering for your sins. Rejoice and be glad in this day. This is what Christ has done for you. See, this is not at all that has been thrown out. It's just that we aren't not to think of it as a gloomy day. To add even more to the misunderstanding about what the Sabbath is supposed to be like, the novels and movies and such from the last 100 years or so have been relentlessly portraying the Sabbath keeping as a gloomy business. They have those miserable children I talked about that, you know, their parents are there with the switch. Oh, you moved, you know, slap, slap. There you go again. Have to sit still, bread and water all day. And one of the reasons that the novels and movies have been able to portray the Sabbath in this way is because that's the way that some Christians had degenerated in keeping it. That's why we have such a problem with the Sabbath today. They kept it like the Pharisees instead of as Jesus taught. This makes people have a disdain for the Sabbath. Of course it does. And today the lie goes on, and there are those who realize that we are to keep the Sabbath holy, but who then wrongly suppose that it is to be kept in a gloomy way. So what do other Christians do? They look at those that keep it in a gloomy way, and they think that that's what Sabbath keeping is about, and they don't want anything to do with it. So they go to church maybe in the morning, these other Christians that aren't really sure about it, and they go to the ball game in the afternoon, or they catch up on their homework in the afternoon, or they mow the grass, or, you know, whatever, because they don't have anything else to do, right? They cut the festival day of the Lord in half, or in quarters, whatever. What a travesty. It's been one of the most successful attacks of Satan in the modern church. Satan has been able to take away the weekly festival of joy where we rejoice in what Jesus has done for us. The last thing he wants is to see Christians spending a whole day to rejoice in the wonderful works of the Lord. Nothing is better for our souls than to spend a day rejoicing before the Lord, feasting on his word, singing praise to him, telling of his excellent deeds of kindness. And we're deprived of that now. Satan is happy with that. And my friends, it is not just Satan that has done this. The Lord himself has taken away our Sabbaths. And you need to understand this. According to Hosea 2:11, the Lord takes away our joyful Sabbaths as a judgment against us for spiritual adultery in his people. Hosea 2:11 says, I will cause all her mirth to cease. Her feast, this is the Lord speaking, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts, God takes them away as a judgment from his people. That is what has happened. The precious, joyful day of feasting has been taken away. It is a judgment. We need to cry out to God for mercy. We need to plead with him to give us back his Sabbaths, not as a day of gloom, but as a joyful festival of rejoicing before him. We have so many wonderful things to do on his day. It ought to be the highlight of our week. Let me give you a few tips about keeping the Sabbath as a day of holy joy. First, learn to look at the Sabbath as a joyful day of blessing. It's likely that you have been influenced by those who think of it as an oppressive, burdensome thing. But that's wrong, as I've shown you. You're warped in your thinking if you think that way about the Sabbath. Have you not seen today that it's wrong to look at it that way? Jesus tells us that it is a gift from him. He made the day for us, that it's a day of blessing. What could be better than to have a day set apart to remember his wonderful works and to recount what he has done, to look at who he is and to receive his blessing? It should be a day that you do not want to miss or skip out on in any way whatsoever. Learn to feel sorry for those who have nothing better to do on the Lord's day than to watch a ball game or cut the grass or go to work. They are missing out on the finest of days. Secondly, give the Sabbath a central place in your life as a holy festival that you would not think of missing. Arrange your schedule and your thoughts around it. At Christmas time, people will come up and say, "Are you ready for Christmas?" And you know what they're talking about. Have you made all the arrangements? Have you planned things? Have you prepared? Have you got everything ready for this big festival day? Anticipate the coming of the day. Pray for the coming of the day. Think of the joy in the day. Schedule your activities around it just as you would with any important festival. And by all means, don't let anything encroach on the day of holy convocation. If you debate about whether to keep the whole day, if you're not settled in your mind as beyond question, then unless I'm truly sick, of course I'm going to enter into the joyful festival of the Lord, then the Sabbath clearly does not have the place in your life that it ought to have. You know, there needs to be a change. If people ask you to do other things, then say to them, "Oh, but I can't. I have a joyful festival to keep with my family on that day, and I do not want to miss it. It's a high and holy day of feasting and joy in my church and in my family. It's a day that we meet with the King of Glory and celebrate his goodness to us." If you have tickets to the pro ball game, then you don't hesitate to tell your friends and family if they say, "Oh, can you come over on this day?" You don't say, "Oh, no, I guess I won't go to the ball game." You say, "Oh, no, I've got a ball game." You've got it scheduled. It's in place. Well, why wouldn't we do the same thing with the Lord's Day, which is even better? And if you're going to benefit from the day, you need to make it a top priority. The third thing is establish special customs and traditions related to the day in keeping with it as a joyful feast day of holy worship to the Lord. There are things you can do related to feasting itself. It's a great day to have a special meal, break out special dishes and special food that you can't afford to have on other days. Get out the roast or the wine or the chocolates or the pistachios or whatever. Give the kids special treats. If you don't have dessert, you don't want to have dessert every night, have it on the Sabbath day. It's a day of joy, giving out candy and chocolate. When we had a little dog, we used to give her extra treats on Sunday. And she wouldn't eat her breakfast on Sunday morning. It was treat day. She knew when it was Sunday and she was rejoicing, dancing around the house. She was a fur belly, but she didn't worship God. But your animals are supposed to keep the Sabbath too. Invite Christian friends to come over and feast with you. There are customs that you can establish in your home. Be creative. Have extra time of singing together or sing certain songs that you sing every week before church or after church or around the table or whatever. Give gifts to each other or to people that are in need. Write a letter to missionaries. Send gifts to them. Have regular family worship on the Lord's Day, but then do extra things as well. Read Bible studies with your kids. Take extra time to pray. Have a time of going around telling the things that you're thankful for that God has done. Work on the catechism. Listen to music related to the Lord and his wonderful works. Write stories about his goodness. It's not like there's nothing to do. For our kids, we used to have special things for them to do when they were little related to the Holy Festival. We had special toys that were Sunday toys that they couldn't play with on other days, like a little Noah's Ark toy. And they would line up all their animals and get Noah out and set up a little pulpit. Noah would preach to all the animals on the ark. And, you know, they had all or special coloring books that they would use that this was a special day. You can't use this coloring book except on Sunday. And it was stories with Bible themes or things like that. Or they would get that Noah's Ark and do a reenactment of the flood. You know, the ark would be going all over the place like it was in a big storm. This kind of things. They would set up their stuffed animals and dolls and play church. They would do games like making cards of different events in the Bible and then arranging them in the proper chronological order. Or reenact the battle scenes in the Bible. You could read Christian biographies. You can watch edifying DVDs about creation or famous Christians' lives. So there are just a few suggestions. Not that you have to do those things. Those are just ideas. But make the day special. Because it is special. If you're the head of the home, it is particularly your responsibility to see that the day is kept in your household. The commandment says of the day, in it, you shall do no work. And then it goes on, you nor your son. So if you're the head of the home, you're responsible for what your son does on that day. Nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gate. You have a responsibility to lead others, your children and even your animals, to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, I hope that all that we've looked at today helps you gain a better understanding of what it means to keep the Sabbath. We'll have more to say about this in the next 2 weeks. It will be a great joy for me as a pastor if I can see some of you, as I have seen you over the years, growing in the way you observe the Lord's Day. It's a joy to see you learning to rejoice in that day. We belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, and He has given us a day each week to join Him in giving thanks to the Father and in learning of the Father and learning of His grace to us and of praising Him, a day to receive His blessing. And I urge you all, make the most of it. Please stand for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of the Sabbath day, a day when we can come and look at what You have done for us. Look at the world that You made for us, and look at the wonderful works that You have done to redeem us in sending Jesus, Your only Son, accepting His offering for us of forgiveness of sins. Father, we pray. We don't see the half of these glorious works. And we thank You that You've given us a day when we can contemplate them, when we can give thanks for them, when we can praise You for what You've done. And we pray, Father, that we would grow up in our faith and maturity, that we would learn to delight in the things that You have done, and especially on the day that You've appointed for that. Father, be with Your people, be with Your church, and bless them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.